same God today as He is on Sunday. He is a good God.
Hallelujah. Rescued, redeemed, forgiven. That sounds like you. That sounds like me. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, musicians. And thank you. You may be seated. I am excited to be bringing the word. I'm just going to be honest with you. I so enjoyed Sunday's event. I thought it was a great time of fellowship and a great time of learning about other cultures, and I loved all the different languages, and I will just tell you, when I lived in Quebec, we had multilingual services all the time. Quebec was always bilingual, and so multilingual in Montreal, and so I it was throwback for me, and I really appreciated it. I appreciate all the hard work. I was at the Quebec table, and I was right next to Sister Shannon's USA table, and she had this document that she literally ripped off the board to give to me, or maybe Jason did. And it's a copy of the Constitution, I think. I can't see it. Thank you. I can't read this kind of cursive. I can read cursive. I'm not a Gen Alpha, but I literally just got a prescription for bifocals, y'all. So even if I could read the cursive, I can't read this from here. But the Declaration of Independence. And it sparked something, which was good, because Allison totally stole my message on Wednesday. I was sitting with Sister Courtney, and I'm like, she really needs to get off this, because this is my message for next Wednesday. And you just kept going so beautifully and eloquently. And I'm like, all right, well, the Lord said that in 10 minutes through her, and it would have taken me half an hour. So you are welcome. Thank you, Sister Allison. And in the gap of inspiration, the Lord dropped this in my heart to share with you. And so I want to talk a little bit about, we hold these truths. Does that sound familiar to anybody? We hold these truths. Oh, I'm sorry, Sister Riley. Can you say that a little louder? I'll say it with you. We hold these. Beautiful. Beautiful. Love it. I had to memorize that and write it. Anybody else have to memorize that and write that passage out in history class? So it should sound slightly familiar if that was your lot in school, to need to memorize that. And it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's the Declaration of Independence. It's part of it. This was written in, or at least it was signed in July 4th, 1776. And maybe it's something that you haven't thought of for a while. But it's something that really piqued my interest, because as we talked about nations and cultures and backgrounds on Sunday, I'm reminded that we are part of a kingdom. And our kingdom has some truths to be shared and to be held. If we in this country can hold truth, we can certainly hold truth in the kingdom. This assertion in the natural sense was issued more than a year into what it was a growing revolutionary turmoil, where a one-time set of colonies were throwing off a yoke of injustice and unjust government, trying to make their own way in a relatively new world. This is not shocking to anyone. You've heard this before. It was a time of tension and contention, and thought leaders were fighting for the hearts and minds of people in the country. Does that sound familiar to anybody? There's a lot of that going on right now. People who are high in power, high positions of power, are trying to lure people to one side or the other by capturing thoughts and capturing their heart, and we've called it the fight for the soul of our nation. And I look around this country and try to think from the perspective of a founding father and what they would have considered. You know, obviously this document did not just automatically wave a magic wand and create a unified and advancing country with one flick of a quill, right? With one John Hancock. It took years of fighting, and the war would continue through 1781. Most of the fighting ended, but there were skirmishes all the way to 1783 when the Treaty of Paris was signed. And that's the point that the United States was recognized by Great Britain as a sovereign nation. And so I try to think about this country from that perspective of what the founders envisioned, that they were trying to imagine a country that respected the God-given rights of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. And I realize, you know, despite what I believe to be good intentions of the writers of that particularly beautiful phrase, we are an imperfect people. Our government is an imperfect government founded by imperfect documents written by imperfect men. And yet our kingdom has a very different foundation. It is a perfect foundation of perfect truth. And the contrast is getting greater and greater between what has been the outcome, today's outcome anyway, of the attempt of the United States to do. And I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud to live here. I'm proud to grow up here. I'm thankful for this country. I would not want to grow up anywhere else, quite frankly. I feel very blessed to be an American. But there are major campaigns underway right now for the identity of America. There's a fight going on. There's a war going on. And so I think as Christians, we have to come back not only to an acknowledgement of what unalienable rights this document recognizes, but what are the unalienable rights that are promised to us as members of the kingdom, as citizens of something higher and greater than the United States? I do agree with the authors of this document that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that we are endowed by God himself with certain unalienable rights. We have a right when we are reborn into the kingdom. We have a right to spiritual life. We have a right to spiritual liberty. And we have a right to the pursuit of something better than happiness. The kingdom affords us some specific rights, and I'd like to talk about those rights tonight. The right to spiritual life, John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. Says, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have, what? Life. And that they might have it more abundantly. One purpose of Jesus as our shepherd is to give us life, and a much better life than what can even be promised by a governmental document. They're talking about the right to breathe. The Lord is talking about the right to an eternity spent in his presence, eternal life. The thieves of this world are still intent on stealing and killing and destroying. They're still intent on stealing joy and stealing peace and stealing righteousness. But the Lord came to bring life and to bring it more abundantly. We have the right to life because he is the resurrection and the life. Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. Know ye not that so many of you, us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And dropping down to verse 10, for in that he died to sin once, but in that he liveth unto God eternally. Likewise, reckon ye also to be dead indeed unto our sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is spiritual life, new life, fresh life. Unlike anything we've experienced in this current world, unlike anything that you can experience in your flesh, a new and spiritual existence, a renewed spiritual existence. Goes beyond what is temporal, and it gives us glimpses, glimpses into the eternal. When I repented of my sins, and I felt the heaviness of the weight of sin and shame lift off of me, that was a glimpse into the eternal. And when you get baptized in Jesus' name, and you feel so clean and light and new on the inside, that's just a glimpse into this eternal life. And when you pray and begin to speak in languages that you've never learned, as God's Spirit gives you the utterance, whether it's the first time or the 101st time or the 1,000th time, it's just a little drop of what we can anticipate to happen in eternity. It feels so good, but it's just a smidge of what we can anticipate. We are resurrected to be spiritually alive in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. It's Bible study night. Everybody bring their Bible. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. All things are become new. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The life that is promised to those who find themselves in Christ is not just any brand of life. It is a brand new life. Old things and dead things that are weighing you down pass away. And you are made new. And this is the right, the privilege of everyone finding themselves in Christ, to be a new creature. Of course, for every right that is afforded, there is a responsibility. There's a responsibility. And so if we've been given this right afforded by our Creator, while we live on this earth, our newness of life is still cloaked in the oldness of flesh that doesn't like to stay dead, doesn't like to stay on the altar. And I mean in terms of being put down spiritually, not physically, but the flesh is going to war against the Spirit of God working on the inside, and it's our responsibility. If life is our right, it's our responsibility to do everything we can to stay alive. To do everything we can to stay alive. What does it take to stay alive? It takes food, water, shelter. It takes food, the bread of life, being in his presence, his word, taking in his word. Water, those rivers of living water that flow out of the bellies of believers. Take shelter. Time in the secret place of the Most High, where I'm hiding in the shadow of his wings, where I'm hiding in the strong tower of his name, takes time in the house of God. I have to do everything that I can do to stay alive. That's my responsibility. If my right is life, my responsibility is fighting for that life. I have a right to life. I hold this truth to be self-evident. I have a right to spiritual liberty. John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Free indeed. Indeed is translated from the Greek word ontos, which means certainly, of a truth, verily, or truly. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free in truth, with certainty. We have a right to spiritual liberty. Romans chapter 6, verse 20 through 23, "For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Don't you love how liberty and life are closely linked in this kingdom? Because we have life, we also have liberty, freedom, freedom. And with all rights come responsibilities. Once we are made free, it's our responsibility to stay free. I can't free myself. I have a Savior for that, but I can commit myself to the life of spiritual liberty. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And verse 13, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Once we are free, it's our responsibility to stay free and not to accept the yoke of bondage again. Now, we can be tempted to entangle ourselves with the things of the flesh and to submit ourselves to bondage by choice. Once God has freed us, we only go back to bondage by our own choice. So our responsibility is to recognize and refuse shackles, bondage, and slavery of every kind. Now, this is hard for us. We have a hard time recognizing these things sometimes. They sure come in pretty packages. These aren't the cops showing up trying to put shackles on you. This is enticement. Some of these bondage, some of these items of entrapment are housed or couched as security. They're couched as comfort. They're couched as certainty. They're couched as pleasure, pleasant things. And so when we find ourselves in the wrong mindset, it's very easy for us to mistake bondage for a blessing. When we're discouraged, like the Israelites were standing at the Red Sea, they were assuming in that moment with Egypt coming down on them that they would never truly be free. And so they began to talk about, man, the evil of slavery was so much better than this current unknown. We should just go back and let them put us back in slavery. Once God has freed them, the only way they're going back is by choice. And in their discouraged mindset, it was very easy for them to say, hey, wasn't it better to be alive in Egypt than to be dead in freedom? No. Especially not when the Lord's already promised you that you're going through. In a mindset of discontentedness, those same Israelites, when they were hungry for a certain kind of food, said, oh, if we only had the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Where's Pastor when you need him? The leeks and the onions and the garlic of Egypt. Of course, they didn't mention the whips and the labor and the separation from family and the killing of your children and all those things that happened in Egypt. They just thought about the good things, the pleasant things. They forgot about the chains and the bondage. David, when he was not where he was supposed to be, he was supposed to be in battle, but he had gone home. And I kind of feel like he was there pretending that there wasn't a battle underway. How many of you have ever done that? I don't feel like fighting today. I'm going to pretend that there's not a spiritual battle for my soul happening right now. And so he is relaxing and he's walking out onto the rooftop of his palace. And when he should have been engaged in the battle, he came home to relax and get away from it all. And he was ensnared by his own passions, his own lusts, by somebody he never should have even seen, in a place that he never should have been. He was meant to be in the battle. And pretending that there is not a battle will not make it so. We position ourselves to go into bondage when we forget or we ignore that there's a battle underway. Easy entrapment by the enemy. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. There's encouragement for us today because such were some of you and me. But we are washed and we are sanctified and we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And he says, all things are lawful unto me. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I'm not going back to that bondage. I don't care how pretty you package it up or how comfortable it sounds. I'm not putting that kind of slavery back on my shoulders. I have a right to spiritual liberty and freedom, and I have every intention of staying free. With every choice that I make, I'm going to choose to stay free. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power or subjection or slavery of any. Right to life, right to liberty. And, you know, I really wanted to make this last one, the right to the pursuit of holiness, because it just sounds good. Pursuit of happiness, pursuit of holiness. Our founders cited the right to the pursuit of happiness in the Declaration of Independence, but that is purely focused on human experience. It's not focused on spiritual gain. Happiness is not focused on spiritual gain. Happiness is an unreliable measure of fulfillment. It shouldn't really be our number one pursuit. Do you know that? In creating a nation where one of the rights recognized is the pursuit of happiness, we've entrusted the gauge of impact of these rights to a very fickle human nature. We've entrusted the measure of the impact of our liberties on whether or not people are oriented, their happiness is oriented toward or away from sin. Because if you're someone whose happiness is oriented towards sin, the pursuit of happiness can make you happy and make your neighbor unhappy with you. The pursuit of your own happiness will not accomplish spiritual good. And so I have to challenge this last one, that in the kingdom, it's not about the pursuit of happiness. It's about the pursuit of Christ-likeness. It's chasing Christ-likeness. To pursue is to run after, to chase. It's acknowledging, I don't yet own this thing. I'm chasing after it. And so we need, as Christians, a more accurate measure of personal fulfillment than happiness. We need a measure of whether we're fulfilling our purpose, whether we're being able to view our lives with a clear conscience, whether we are becoming who and what we are meant to be. We know these rights come from our Creator, and His purpose for us is to live out His purpose for us. I'm going to say that again. His purpose for us is for us to live out His purpose for us. Not for us to chase our own whims of happiness. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. I'm not looking back to my mistakes or my failures or my successes behind me. I'm still reaching forward to the things that are before me. I press. I pursue the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us mind the same thing. We are called to a pursuit of Christ-likeness. And it's not just a calling, it's our right. It's our privilege as Christians to become like Him. The word Christian means like Christ. And so the pursuit of Christ's likeness should be on our agenda, highest on our agenda. If I'm going to be Christ-like, I have to acknowledge what Christ is like. He is holy, separate, distinct, unique, righteous, clean, pure. That's who He is. Therefore, that should be my pursuit. And if I have a right to pursue Christ-likeness in His holiness, I also have a responsibility not to trust in my own righteousness. I can't earn this. My righteousness is as filthy rags. But I lean into His righteousness as a covering for me. And that if I repent of my sins, He is faithful. If I confess, He's faithful to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I have a right for His holiness to cover me. If I'm pursuing Christ's likeness, I have to know that He is love. He exists as love. And if He is love, I have to pursue His nature and the image of His nature. And I should also pursue love. The Bible talks about a right to be loved and a right to love. And I want to give a lot of clarity around this, because here's the thing. We are commanded to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we are told that God loves us. So we are loved. We have a right to be loved. He loves us. And we have a right to love others. Did you know that the Bible does not say, come to the church and the church will love you? It says, come and love others. And I'm addressing this specifically because I see people get hung up on this so many times. A certain expectation of what love from the church should look like. And when that expectation that's not biblically defined is not met, there's hurt. I'm told to love him, and I'm told to love you. I'm not guaranteed that I will be loved by you. That's the pursuit of happiness right there, is when I'm showing up for you to love me. No, I'm showing up to love you. I'm showing up to serve you. I'm showing up to love God. And I'm showing up to serve God. But my expectation and my relationship with you is that I will love you. And if you happen to also love me, awesome. God is a God of personal responsibility. You do what you can do and set your expectations around what you can control, not around what you think everybody else should be doing for you. That falls into the pursuit of happiness and not the pursuit of Christ-likeness. And so our responsibility and the right to be loved by God and to love others is that we would fulfill those two greatest commandments. To love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love others as we love ourselves. The right to pursue Christ-likeness until Christ be formed in us. And so the responsibility is to keep showing up and keep running the race. Like every track star out there, show up for practice, show up for the drills, show up with determination and perseverance, show up with a good attitude, show up with commitment. When the passion's there and when you don't feel a thing, you keep showing up. You keep showing up for prayer, keep showing up to read that Bible, study the Word, show up to Sunday school and Sunday service and Bible study and prayer meeting. And consistency accomplishes far more than occasional spurts of excellence. So our responsibility and the right to pursue Christ-likeness is to keep showing up with a mind stayed on Jesus, bragging on what he has done. Show up to your dinner table with a positive testimony. Show up to your neighbor's dinner table with a positive testimony about what God's done for you. By invitation, by the way. Show up with a Bible study chart to reach somebody. Talk about our King and his kingdom. Why? Because that's what Jesus would do, and I'm in a pursuit to be Christ-like, running after, pursuing Christ-likeness. Let's all stand. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We're in that generation, folks. People are trying to deceive. But among ourselves, we're speaking the truth in love, and that we grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we would grow up into him in all things. The goal of the founders of our nation was to eventually see a mature nation come to fruition on this continent. It's the goal of our King in his kingdom to see a mature church come to fruition in this building, in this world, by exercising our rights, right to life, and doing everything we can to stay alive, the right to liberty, and doing everything we can do to stay free, and the right to pursue Christ-likeness. Pursue. Some of you are going to outrun me. Doesn't mean I'm getting out of the race. You go on ahead. Please, surpass me. Do everything that you can do. Run as fast and as hard as you can in the pursuit of Christ-likeness. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's awesome about this race is you don't even, there's no qualifying really. No qualifying heat or whatever. You don't have to be super fast when you first get here. It's for whosoever will. Whoever wants to run can run. I want to run. I want to be in the race. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that we are endowed by our Redeemer, that all new creations of Christ are endowed by their Creator with unalienable rights, spiritual life, spiritual liberty, and the right to pursue Christ-likeness. Amen. Would you just lift your hands to the Lord right now? Lord Jesus, I thank you for everybody who's in this house. Thank you, God, for the reminder of the things that you would like to give to every person that's in this place. Your life, your liberty, your likeness in our lives, Lord Jesus. That we would take on your image, that we would reflect you to this world, Lord God. I pray that you would help us not to get so caught up in the dialogue of the day that we forget the ultimate mission, Lord Jesus, that we forget that we are members of a kingdom greater than a nation, Lord. I pray that you would help us to keep your vision in sight, Lord Jesus, to keep your understandings and your culture in sight, Lord God, when we talk to people of every stripe, of every belief system, oh God, that we would represent your truth as ambassadors of this kingdom into this world, Lord Jesus, that we would tell them about your life, that we would tell them about your liberty, that we would tell them that being like you brings power and authority and mercy and might and love. Grace, mercy. Help us to see this world for what it is, Lord Jesus. A temporary place for an eternal people to be founded. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on eternity, Lord Jesus. I pray for all those who are not able to be here today. God, that you would bless them, that you'd visit them, that you'd heal them, Lord God. Bring us back together at the appointed time on Sunday. Go with this people, Lord Jesus, and help us to speak your good news to somebody in the rest of this week, Lord Jesus, that we would bring someone to your house on Sunday who needs to have life and liberty and to pursue you with all they have in Jesus' name. Everybody said in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be dismissed. Greet somebody on the way out. We love y'all. See you Sunday.